Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Believing God to touch us tonight, minister to us. We're going to be reading verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible tells us, said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us. Lord, we ask, God, that you would touch us with your glory and move on us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, it ain't over. Amen. Glory. Amen. Some of you gave up. Glory. Amen. You know, we open the message with a powerful statement concerning the power of God in us. It's in the seventh verse when it said, but we have the treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Now, this story sounds a lot like victory to my spirit. Amen. You know, the bad part about this, we got a lot of folks don't have no victory. Amen. I remember when I got in the Church of God, that was a saying. I'd never been around Church of God much, and I got in the Church of God, and, you know, I thought Church of God, I didn't know terminologies. And, you know, a lot of times we take it for granted, folks that come in the church going to catch our terminologies when we start talking to them about stuff. And, you know, I wasn't just new to church. I was new to Pentecost. And I'll be honest with you, church, Pentecost is a trip when you're trying to get off drugs while you're going there. Glory. You know, I mean, I thought some of them were messed up worse than I was sometimes. But I'd go to church, and I'll never forget, I got saved. The next week, we started revival, and this old boy turned around and said, hey, you need to get sanctified. I said, what's that? He said, I don't know, but you need it. Lord. I run down to the altar and prayed, and they shook me around, threw me around. Finally, one guy grabbed me up under his arm like a sack of taters and run around the building. Wasn't nothing wrong with that, except the building at Buell wasn't much wider than this building, and there were window seals all the way down. And he, boom, 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 boom. My head was popping them window seals as he went down. I got back up. I wasn't sure. He was talking about, are you drunk? And I'm like, you know, I'm not really sure what's going on here. Amen. But I shouted a little bit with them, so they told me I was sanctified. Amen. Now, church, I believe the sanctification process started when I got saved. Hello? And I see somebody right now saying, well, now, preacher, that's not what the Church of God believes. We say we believe you're sanctified by the blood. That's at salvation. Then we believe you're also sanctified by the word. That's progressive. But we also say you're sanctified by the Spirit, and that is the work of grace that we believe in sanctification by the Spirit, touching us and helping cure us of the Adamic nature that wants us to commit sin. Hello? Amen. And those that have been sanctified get rid of that nature so that we can walk in the presence of God. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. And I never forget, I got sanctified the night I got saved, because right after that I went to the house, prayed through, and I burnt two cartons of cigarettes, busted a bottle of vodka, and poured a bunch of pills in the creek. Amen. So I know God helped me because I got rid of a bunch of junk. Hello? Then I got down there, and they told me I need to get sanctified, and I got a hold of something. And so next night, this old boy turned around and said, hey, so you need the Holy Ghost. I said, what's that? He said, I don't know, but it's better than what you got last night. Glory. Now, I do pray that God has helped this young man, since he does pastor a church in the state of Alabama. Amen. That he can now explain those things to people. But what brought me to that was the next week after the revival, we went to a fellowship meeting, and that was something we used to have in the Church of God, where the churches would get together and have a service, and everybody would come. And I remember they used to have times where they'd try to see who could bring the most. And it was always embarrassing, because the little church at Coker run about 100 or 115 people, and almost every one of them would show up at a fellowship meeting. Amen. You know, Northport, we was running 300-400, and we'd get 60 show up, and they'd have a whole two or three busloads pile in a building. Amen. And I never forget their pastor, Leroy Smith, walks up to me and he slid his arm around me. And he had really been kind of close to me and my family. And I'd got to know him right after I got saved, and of course my mom had gone through the cancer stuff, and he come to the hospital and they told him he couldn't pray for her because she had radium in the room. He said, well, I'm going to go in there and pray for her, and if radium wants me, it can have me. Other preachers stood out in the hall and did it, but he went on in. He just old dumb country preacher, just loved God. Hello? And I walked into him. He walked up, slid his arm around me and said, boy, you got the victory. I said, if it's better than Holy Ghost stuff, let's go on the altar right now. Amen. Glory. I thought every time he went to church, he had something new you could get. But church, the reality is we got church folks that need victory. You're walking around, you're alive in the flesh, but you've got no joy, you've got no peace, you've got no power. You've basically decided it's all over with, and you've given up. And the truth of the matter is, it ain't over. Amen. Several years ago, I remember watching a fight. It was amazing. There was a young man out of South America. They called him the Fist of Iron or Steel or Stone. I mean, this dude had like 40-something victories, and 39 of them were knockouts in the first few rounds. And he just beat daylights out of people in the welterweight and middleweight divisions. And he held like 7 or 8 different world championships over the years that he boxed. And he was fighting Sugar Ray Leonard and beat him like a stepchild. And they finally stopped the fight. I think before it was over with, he found out he had a detached retina and all this other stuff and getting hit. And for whatever reason, I guess money or wanting his title back, they scheduled a second fight. The second fight wasn't going any better than the first one. Sugar Ray was running around the ring, and he'd hit him, and all of a sudden his feet had slowed down. Next thing you know, he'd be beating Sugar Ray like a stepchild. He actually hit him so hard a couple of times, he went across the ring and fell. Not right there where he got hit. He backed up and fell. And I never forget, there was one round I thought, man, this thing's over with. He hit him. He was down. He got up on the 8 count, and the guy rubbed his gloves, and the bell rang, and the only reason they had stopped the fight was that bell rang. He got over in the corner, and he come out, and I'm thinking, well, this is over. And, you know, I didn't realize it, but that round, it was over. He come out of that corner like he used to. And those of you that's not old enough to remember Sugar Ray Leonard, his fist could move so fast, sometimes I'd have to slow it down on the camera so you could see it. And he come out of that corner, and he backed that guy into the corner, just beating him like a stepchild. Hands moving so fast, this guy's doing. And he goes down on one knee and gets up. And he gets to start it back fighting. And Sugar Ray jumped him again, beat him some more. Next thing you know, he turns around and goes, no mas, no mas. And he quits. And I'm thinking to myself, where would Sugar Ray Leonard been if when he went down that second or third time in one of those first innings, if he just said, hey, no mas, I'm going to quit. He would have never known the joy of being champion of the world again. He had never known what it was to win the fight. And yet we've got folks in church that have gotten into the fight. They're knocked down, the breath's out of you. You've got things running around your head because you've got all kind of problems. And you've thrown up your head and you're saying, no mas, I don't want any more, no more. But the truth of the matter is, it ain't over. And as long as you can get to your feet, and as long as you can hold on to the word of God, there is the possibility that victory is yours. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you know what? I read you that scripture out of Corinthians, and I told you it ain't over, but this verse sounds a lot like victory. But how about this one? 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 10:19 said, behold, I give you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hello? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? You know, I know that we have problems in this world. And there's been a lot of things going on. I know no matter how hard we live, problems are going to happen to you. I wish I could stand here and be one of them televangelists and tell you you wasn't ever going to have a problem, a trouble, or a trial. But them same dudes will get up and tell you if you don't send money, they ain't going to be there next month. Hello? They got all that faith they keep talking about. Why are they taking up offerings? Hello? I mean, they're standing there and tell you you're never going to get sick, and then one of them gets sick, somebody preaches for them, and they tell you they're on a sabbatical. One of them in particular has never admitted to the world he had open-heart surgery. He just called it an episode. Hello? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Christians will have financial problems. Christians can get sick. Christians can fight personal battles in their marriage, in their home, in their mind, and all kind of things can happen to you as long as you're living in this world. Somebody said, oh, preacher, I wish it wasn't. But you know what? I came to tell you today that it doesn't matter what the enemy's working on against you or what's coming against you or what he's trying to get you, because I read in Isaiah 54 where it said, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall not condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? God never said Satan wouldn't try to blow you away. He didn't say he wouldn't try to form weapons against you and use them against you. He didn't say that people wouldn't stab you in the back and talk about you and run you down. What he said was, there's none of them going to prosper, because as soon as I get in it, I'm going to bring you out, and victory will be yours. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Hello? So what are you talking about? No matter how bad it is, if you just hang on till it makes full cycle, it comes around. There's an old saying we used to use in Buell, what goes around comes around. And I got news for you. Your life is like a merry-go-round. It doesn't matter how long it goes. You're coming back by after a while. Come on, church. Praise God. Amen. I'm sitting here thinking about the other night. They were talking about, on the radio, I was listening. They were talking about NFL quarterbacks that were mobile. I remember when I was a kid watching Fran Tarkenton. Amen. Those of you that's very old, you remember that guy. Any of us ever seen films? He was probably the most moving quarterback in pro football. He was with the New York Giants, and they asked one of the linemen one time, said, how you block for him? He said, ain't no problem. If I miss my guy, just turn around. He'll bring you back by in a minute. Glory. Amen. That guy used to run 60 yards on every play and never leave the backfield. Amen. Glory. But he understood what goes around comes around. And we need to understand, no matter what goes on in our life, it's all going to come back to good. We've got to keep the mentality of Joseph. When the devil attacks, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because no matter what happens, he cannot divert the plan of God in your life. And God's plan for you is peace and joy and prosperity through his glory. Could you say amen? Glory. I like what T.D. Jakes says. He calls it the potholes of life. Glory. Amen. You know, every once in a while, you're going to hit a pothole. Sometimes you feel them more than others. I've joked Frida about it. We left the hospital the day I got out of the hospital on my knee, and she was going to go by and get my prescriptions. And she told me, she says, now, I'll drive careful. She went over the railroad track. I thought my head was going to hit the roof. And I'm back there grabbing my knee because every movement hurt. She goes down there, jumps the curb going off the road into CVS, and then jumped the curb in CVS. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry. And I'm like, ah. And we get to the house, and I open the door to slide out the door, and she slammed the door. Well, my leg was right up against it. That was one of them potholes. Glory. But I did live through it. Glory. The good news is that no matter what happens, some point we encounter the unexpected, unexplained attack, the problem of circumstances, we have a promise. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Oh, I love this verse of scripture. I've used it for years. When I first got in the church, I had people come up to me and say, brother, you need to pray through. And that's wonderful. But I pray sometime 4 or 5 hours and never find through. Huh? I don't understand people telling me today I can't pray that long. I was working a job, going to school. I was working 11 to 7, and I could still find time to pray. I just never could find through. I got to admit, there were times I felt like I needed to put toothpicks under my eyelids to keep them from falling. But, you know, I was doing my best to find through. And I run into Brother old Vernon Clements one day, and he walked up and he slid his arm around me and said, hey, boy, you know there's times you can't pray through. And I went, really? He said, sometimes you got to read through. I said, do what? He said, just open up the Bible, say, God, help me, and start reading scripture. And he said, I bet you in a few moments you'll run across a scripture that'll light you up and set you free. I went home, flipped my Bible open, and come across 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes me to triumph in Christ and make a manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And all of a sudden I said, hey, I done got victory, and it didn't take but a few minutes, and I've been praying through for several days and ain't got there. Amen. You know what, church? Every once in a while, we we've got to realize no matter what happens to us, we have promises in the Word of God that we can stand on. Could you say amen? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. Can I tell you that once I've testified God done something for me, I can always use that as a revelation point? Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? Satan can only push you as far as your last real experience in God. It doesn't matter how far he pushes or how hard he pushes. If you can mark a place in your life and say, wait a minute, I know that I know that I know that I had the presence of God in my life. Satan can't push you any farther, and he may push me past everything that ever happened in my life. But when he gets to February the 3rd, 1974, he can't take away the fact that I got delivered and I got set free by the power of God, and that God that set me free and took me out of the mire of this world and set me on a mountaintop is able to keep me in everything that comes my way. And no matter how hard he pushes, I understand it ain't over till it's over. Could you say amen? Woo! Glory. I know God allows sometimes curves to get thrown at you. Ain't nothing worse than a fella can't hit a curveball. Glory. Andrew Jones, that played for Atlanta, come up as a young man, hit several home runs his rookie year, hit a couple home runs in the World Series. But Andrew Jones has a problem, and folk figured it out. He couldn't hit a curveball with a bass fiddle if he could swing it. And you watch him now. He scrubbed around the league, a great center fielder, but his batting average never gets much over 200 because he can't hit curveballs, and they'll figure it out, and they'll go feeding him a steady diet, and it won't be long. He'll be dragging that bat back to the dugout. Well, we got church folks can't hit curveballs. And the devil knows it, so he keeps throwing them at you. But you know the great thing about a curveball? About every third or fourth one won't spin. Hello? Some of y'all look at me and say, what's that got to do with anything? There's a term called a hanging curveball. See, a curveball comes flying in. It gets up about this high and it stops. And I mean, it almost looks like it's stopping dead air. And suddenly it'll go, or it'll cut back at you. When it don't spin, if you notice it ain't spinning right, all you got to do is lick your lips because it's just going to come in there. It looks like it's on a tee and you can crush them. Amen. And if you just wait long enough, you'll get one. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Some of y'all been getting a steady diet of curveballs. Just get your bat ready. Keep ready. Just keep looking. Shorten up a little bit on the stroke, and I guarantee you, you can slap that thing out the infield and get a hit. Come on, church. Somebody said, I don't know baseball terminology. You'll win. Let's try that. Hallelujah. Praise God. I see some of you going, that guy's crazy. Hey, I'm sorry. I remember when I was a kid, I was at my grandmother's. She had them iron bedsteads. We used to like get back in the back room and jump on them. Had the old metal springs. You get to jumping on them things, they make all kind of noise. They'd be rattling, carrying on. We was in there jumping around. I heard Mamie coming. About that time, she said, boys, y'all jumping on that bed? I was going to try to act like it wasn't me, and I jumped. Only I missed my foot when I come off the bed, and I landed on my stomach on that floor. And I could not breathe. I mean, all the air came out of me. And I'm up. She come in there and she said, what's up? And I'm trying to get out of the room. Because my other two cousins ain't got off the bed yet, and I knew what's been happening to them. And about that time, I had a little help getting breath. Because she realized if they was up there, I probably was too. And about that time, right in the middle of my back, I felt, and air went in. Glory. You know, that's 40, 50-something years ago. I still ain't forgot that. Amen. The truth of the matter is, though, while I couldn't get breath, I realized something. I lived. Hallelujah. I survived. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? We've got to understand there comes times when things look bad, but we make it. Amen. Listen to what Paul did in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, and who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Amen. They stoned the man, thought he was dead, and according to what I understand from a later story, he probably did die, but he goes out of his body, but they take him out of town, throw him down. His disciples stand there watching him, and all of a sudden Paul comes back to life and gets up and starts walking back in the city. Glory. Now, his own story says he went up to the third heaven, came back, and you know it's amazing that he got back in his body and couldn't tell nobody about what he saw. And we got folks writing all these books about the heaven they saw when they died. Come on, church. Some of y'all, I got one of them books. I'm sorry. But if the guy wrote two-thirds of your New Testament couldn't tell us who he saw, what he saw, who are these people we buying books from? Listen, I've been clinically dead twice. I ain't seen a stinging thing. Glory. I woke up, found out I'd been dead. Amen. I can't even get on one of them shows. Died and came back. What'd you see? Nothing. They hang up on me. Did that keep me from believing there is a heaven? No. That keep me from believing there's a hell? No. Why? Because I know heaven exists. I know hell exists. I know there's a God that's going to give me the right to go through the right place if I live for him. And I know if I don't, I'm going to spend eternity without God in a place called hell. But I also know this. I'm not going till he's ready. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. Paul got out there, and all of a sudden he comes back to life. And he goes walking into the city. And after he got in the city, he finds Barnabas, his buddy. And they go to Derbe to preach. Amen. And they move on out to have the move of God. Could you say amen? You know, somebody needs to realize today, you're hurting. You've been knocked down. You're ready to give up. But you're still here. You're not dead. And until you're dead, it ain't over. You may have been knocked off your feet. You may have all these kind of problems. But you're still making it. Could you say amen? Let me tell you something, church. Some of y'all may have forgot this, but this fight we're in, it's fixed. Any of y'all remember the Rocky movies? You remember the revelation that Rocky found out that his manager had been fixing the fights behind bums that he knew he could whoop and making sure they'd take a dive in the right round? So that Rocky could keep winning. This fight's fixed. Oh, the enemy is not being paid to take a drop. God just knows that through him, we're going to win. It doesn't matter how long the fight takes. Come on, church. Amen. Come on, church. I remember being in Missouri one time, preaching revival. The overseer was there, and he was preaching, and he said he remembered he was out in Midwest somewhere, and out there, church, it ain't like here. Amen. Brother Eric went to be with a friend of his tonight because he's going to a place where he won't see friends very often. He's leaving Millbrook to go to North Dakota to pastor a church. He'll be the regional youth director. We'll have more youth on Sunday than he'll have all year in three states. Because there's not but like 40 churches in South Dakota, North Dakota, and Montana that are Church of God. But he's going out there to be their youth director, and I'm going to be praying for him. But in that church, this guy was pastoring one of those areas. And I'll never forget, he said, this old boy come in his office. Now, you got to understand overseer talk. He said he came in my office. That meant he came by the parsonage, because out west, the parsonage is the office. Amen. He said my secretary met him at the door. That meant his wife opened the door. Because out there, your wife is your secretary. Hello? He said, the young man came in. He said, Mr. Overseer, I want a church. He said, really? He said, yeah. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I just was praying this morning. God told me he wanted to give me a church, was going to build a big church, and I came to you because I just want a church. And he said, man, I was so excited. It's my first appointment. And he said, I looked through the line and said, I didn't even check the church to see what size it was. I just appointed him to the first church I come to. And said, that guy told me, said, you won't regret this. And said, he took off. He said, man, he'd been gone about a month. Said, the phone rang. He said he answered the phone one Monday morning. It's a young man he had talked to. He said he called him back and said, Mr. Overseer, I got to have a change. He said, you ain't been there but a month. He said, I know. This is the deadest place I've ever been in my life. Amen. I want to tell you something, church. I've been to some in places. I was telling Wayne the other day, his uncle Mark Jacobs was preaching at a church one time. He actually got up in the pulpit one night and said, if I can find a 960 dozer, I'll bury his place tomorrow. Because my daddy said, I'll find something dead, bury it. And this place needs to be covered up. Glory. Now, I'm not going to do that, but he did it. Amen. But now, this young man told him, said, I want to move. He said, look, I don't know you. I don't know the church. Tell you what, I'll come preach for you next Sunday. And if it's as bad as you say it is, I'll move you. He said, I went the next Sunday, got to that church, said I preached that Sunday morning. He said, it's the deadest place I'd ever been. He said, I'm up there thinking to myself, whoa, I about wasted the gas driving over here. And he said, I got ready to give the altar call. And this old long-haired boy sitting on the front bench fell over the altar and went to bawling, squalling, asking God to come in his heart. He said, I thought, whew, it was worth the gas. He said, I leaned over to him and said, look, I got to be somewhere else tonight. You got to understand something. Somewhere else could be several miles away. He said, I got to go. I'll talk to you tomorrow. And he said, I left with a made up mind. I'd move that boy. He said, he never called me. Since he wanted to change, I wasn't calling him. He said, a month went by. He ain't called. 2 months went by, he ain't called. A third month went by, and he said, I looked at the monthly reports and suddenly realized this guy's running four times as many in Sunday school in 3 months as he was when I went to preach for him. And he said, I got all excited. Said, I called him up, and I said, hey, did my coming and preach for you, did that turn that church around? He said, well, not really. Glory. I'd have loved to have been with that overseer when that happened. Amen. He said, well, what happened? He said, you remember the old boy was on the front row? Got down there and got saved? He said, yeah. He said, well, buddy, he prayed through the old time salvation. Said he got up, said he was back at church that night, and said he ain't missed church. Said he started talking about what he had to do to live right, and said we told him he needed to read the Bible. He said he showed up the next Sunday and said, he said, Pastor, he said, I was up preaching. He said, I should be honest with you. Said it was probably worse that morning than it had been any time I've been there. He said, the old boy was on the front row and said, right in the middle of my sermon. He said, Pastor, can I say something? He said, I looked at him and said, please do. Glory. He said, that boy stood up and he said, you know, last week I got saved at that altar. He said, I'm not proud of this, but I'd never read the Bible before in my life. He said, but I went home, got that Bible out, and he said, I called in work, told him I wouldn't be back this week. I had to do some reading and some studying for a test I was going to have to take one day. He said, I'd lie to him. I want to go to heaven. He said, I read that thing through, and he said, I tell you, that's discouraging. He said, I was reading that Old Testament, how they'd get right, and God would bless them. They'd forget who God was. They'd get in trouble, go crying for God to come and get them. He said, man. He said, all I could think was, oh, what kind of people are these? He said, then I got in that New Testament, and that new fella coming and dying on the cross so we could have everlasting life. And I thought, man, this is the group I'm hung in with. And he said, I got to reading that writing, that fella Paul said, I figured out this bunch ain't no better than the first one. It's amazing, the guy's in church a week and he's already got most folks nailed to a wall. Because only when we need something do we pray, and then we'll wonder why we keep having problems. It might be because God wants to talk to you regular. Glory. He said, but you know what? I read that last chapter over there in that last book and said, I figured out something. I'm going to win. Glory. He said, you know, overseer, said that was very simplistic, but it shook some of them people to their core. And he said, they got to praying and going out and inviting. And said, this church started growing. And he said, just to be honest with you, I ain't got no reason to leave this place. Amen. I want to tell you something, church. A few months ago or a few years ago, I was at that area preaching. And I looked over and asked somebody about that church. They said, you know, that guy took that church when he first started. Started telling me about how the church started out, and it's now running like 400 or 500 people, one of the biggest churches out in the Midwest. And that guy looked over at me and I said, I think I know how that church got started. Amen. But the reality is, church, we need to realize something. This thing's fixed. Amen. We're going to win if we just hang on. It doesn't matter what's going on today, tomorrow, next week. All that matters is I've got a God that said, I'm going to take you where I want you to go. I know the thoughts I have for you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I might bring you to an expected end. Could you say amen? Notice this. We can't say I'm knocked down and I'm never going to get up. Can't say I've never been caught off guard. I can't say that I've never had problems that perplexed me. But don't you notice something? Paul never said we weren't going to be cast down, turned aside, messed up, perplexed. But he also said this, you're not ever going to be destroyed. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Praise God. Listen, I can say this in Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He said, as it is written, for the sake, they are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep in the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. I can also say in 2 Timothy 1:12, for thee which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I can say in Romans that I know all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. But I can also say in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I can say as Paul, I go to the rock, which is my salvation. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. I can tell you this. I know that there is a place in God where he said, if I can abide in the shadow of the Almighty, I will know that I have the presence and the power of God in that secret place where the enemy cannot pull me down. Could you say amen? It ain't over. Glory. I can tell you the story of the three Hebrew children, and I'm very cautious about this story. You always hear preacher's faux pas. This is one I have to be careful with. Dora, Church of God, will never forget the night that I had three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat in the fire. And to this day, I ain't figured out where billy goat came from. But I'm up there doing it, and poor Brother Brandy Beck's a good friend of mine, but that joker jumped up and said, a billy goat? And when he did, everybody that missed it caught it. Glory. But these three Hebrew boys, Mishael, Anariah, and Abednego. I don't remember his name. I was going to give you the Jewish names. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, these three boys take a stand for God. And man, it looked bad. Because the king says, you either bow or we're going to put you in that furnace. Now, something I've pointed out to you before, I'm going to re-point out to you again. They didn't wait till they got asked the question before they decided the answer. If you wait till the moment that the devil puts the question to you to figure out an answer, you will never get the right answer. But if you know that you know that you know that no matter what happens, I'm serving God, then it doesn't matter what the question is. Amen. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all look at me like, well, preacher, you just ain't been there. I've been a lot of places, had a lot of opportunities, and I turned them down if they weren't something that was going to carry me farther in the relationship I have with God. And he said, you'll bow or you're going to burn. Now, notice the Bible said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, that means they all answered at one time, or they picked one to be a spokesman. But they said, Lord King, we are not careful. You know what they said? We're not worried. We don't have to discuss it. We already know the answer. The God we serve is going to take care of us in that fire. And if he don't, we're going to heaven. But either way, we're not losing. So you take your best shot. And he got so mad at their ambiguous answer that he turned around and said, stoke that thing up seven times hotter than it's supposed to be. So it wasn't just as hot as normal. He wanted it hotter. Now I watched a special one night on Crooked News Network. Some of y'all know it by the acronym CNN. They had some idiotic professor on there that said when they dropped them boys in, there was a hole in the side of the furnace that they could lean up and breathe out of, and that's how they survived. First of all, if it's that hot and they put their lips against it to get a breath, it's going to burn them. Secondly, fire eats up oxygen immediately. That's why if you got a fire, you got to have always have a way for oxygen to keep coming through, because that's one of the things that fuels the fire. It's so bad that some of the guys throwing them in died putting them in. So they shouldn't even live to have gotten to the bottom if it wasn't for the grace of God. And, you know, it's amazing, the story, because the king shows up the next morning and looks in the fire to see what's going on. Now, common horse sense says if you chunk somebody in the fire and it burns the guys putting them in, they didn't survive the entrance, much less hang around for the night. But he's looking to see what's going on, and he steps up and he says, "Whoa, we throw three guys in the fire. Why is there four of them in there now? And one of them is likened unto the Son of God." It's amazing, a heathen never saw God but recognized him. Hello? Somebody said, "Well, what was he doing up this morning?" Oh, the devil always gets upset and you get Pentecostals in the fire and they get loose. Glory. Especially when they start growing in numbers. Amen. Hello? Come on, church. That's just an easy answer. But notice what he did. He pulled them out of the fire and he rewrote the law. And he said, there is no other God that will be worshipped in Babylon other than the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Could you say amen? Glory. You say, well, that's a great story. That's wonderful, but it didn't end there. Because you see, that guy and his family get deposed by the Medo-Persian Empire, greatest empire of the world. Y'all remember, young folks, a guy named Alexander the Great? Any of y'all ever heard of him? Any of y'all ever read a book? I'm worried. Some of you older folks, do y'all know who Alexander the Great was? Who at 25 years old had conquered all the known world. And he stood at the Indus River and cried because he didn't have nobody else to whoop. Glory. It is that empire that took Babylon. And Artaxerxes is now in charge of the Medo-Persian Empire at this time. And his friends get around him and they start giving him a theo-ego. A god complex. They're going, "Oh, king, you're a god. You're like a god. Oh, you're awesome, man. You ought to pass a law. Nobody can worship anybody but you." And so he does. But he's got this little guy named Belteshazzar working for him. Y'all know him as Daniel. Hello. Daniel's over there working for him, and about that time, he says, "When I pass this law, Daniel, you understand that, don't you?" He says, "Well, it's not a problem to me." He said, "Well, it says you can't pray to any other god." He said, that's cool. That ain't no problem. He said, "Don't bother." He said, "No, it's okay." He said, "Well, you're going to change your habits, because I know that you go home every day, two or three times a day, get on your windowsill and pray." He said, "Don't worry about it, Keith." They got people following him trying to catch him doing something he's supposed to do. But Daniel goes home, gets on the windowsill, turns toward Jerusalem like he's supposed to, and he starts praying right there for everybody to sleep. They bring him into the king and say, "We caught him praying to his God." And the king said, "Daniel, you need a law." Daniel said, "It's okay, king. Ain't no problem. I told you. I'm not changing my life just because of your law. I was Jew when I showed up. I'll be Jew when I leave here." He said, "But the law says you got to go in the lion's den." He said, "Don't worry about it. It's okay." They take him and throw him in the den. And the Bible said they literally rolled a stone over the door. In other words, we ain't giving him a chance to get out at all. In case he's quick. I got it written down. It's in the sixth chapter of Daniel? But I'm just going to tell you the rest of the story. I got this far. They drop him in a lion's den full of lions that hadn't eaten in a few days. And the next morning, the king goes down. He orders a stone rolled out of the opening. And he said, "Daniel!" Isn't that amazing? You say, "Well, preacher, what kind of impact did it have?" Undoubtedly made an impression on this king that his God could take care of him. Because the king's down there calling his name when there shouldn't have been nothing left but a few pieces of gristle. And about that time he said, "Daniel!" He said, "Live long, O king, everything's okay." Amen. And he come walking out and the king's like, "Oh, this is awesome." Glory. And so the king goes back and reverses the law. And he takes down everybody that talked about Daniel and all of them that wanted to put in the lion's den. And, you know, back in them days, they were very unmerciful. He took all their families with them. And he dropped them in the lion's den with the door closed on the out on the exit ramp. Amen. And the Bible said the lions immediately had supper. They didn't wait. They didn't even pray. They just eat them. Glory. And then the king turned around and said, let's pass a law. Send it to every kingdom we've conquered.
Hello?
You know what he said? I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. What did he say? He said, you hang on to this God, you don't have anything to worry about because he's going to be there when everything else is gone. Hallelujah. Stand with me all over the house. Glory. Somebody say, praise God, it's over. Some of you come here tonight, you're down for the count. Satan's put a haymaker upside your head and you give up on some things. But I got news for you. It ain't over. And if you can just get up and get that second breath, victory's in front of you. The best is yet to come. If we could just let God have his way in our life. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, God, for your word. Master, you said it is not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Touch us with your glory.